Thank you, Keith. Well, we're in a series on Sunday evenings looking at the book of Colossians. And we've titled the series Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Because if you add to Jesus or if you take away from Jesus, you lose the gospel. Because the gospel is all about Jesus. That's the Christian message. That's the good news of the Bible. It's all about Jesus. Now, Colossians is a book of, like a football match, it's a book of two halves. The first half, chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul sets out his doctrine and theology. And the second half, like he does in a number of his letters, he sets out how to live in light of that. These verses are the start of the second half of Colossians. And so Paul is wanting us to put into practice in our lives the gospel that he's already been talking about. Now these verses, verses 1 to 4, are amongst the most important verses in the Bible about how you change as a Christian. There's another passage in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4 which parallels this. And they are the two key passages, I think. How do you change as a Christian? Now, everybody changes. Life is about change. You live, you change. Living involves changing. And some of that change is spontaneous. Some of that change is planned. Some of that change is bad. And some of that change is good. But everybody changes. The only people who don't change are those who are no longer with us. Because if you live, you change. And the gospel is about how you change as a Christian. Gospel change is about changing to become more like Jesus. That's what gospel change is. That's what Christian change is. It's the greatest sort of change because it brings the greatest freedom and the greatest joy. Christian change is becoming like Jesus. So what is the gospel change according to these verses? What does it mean to become like Jesus? What's involved in gospel change? Why does it involve it? And then how does gospel change actually work? So what's involved in gospel change? Why does it involve it? And how does it work in practice? First of all, what does gospel change involve? Well, before we get into the passage, let me just start with some negatives. Gospel change does not involve trying harder. There is a view out there amongst Christians that the way that you become a Christian is by grace. It's a gift. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You turn away from your sins. You turn to Jesus Christ. You take a hold of him. And then you become a Christian. But the way you stay as a Christian is by trying hard. By trying hard to keep the commandments. By trying hard to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. So believing in Jesus brings you into the faith, but you've got to try really hard. And I know that because I ask people, you know, how are you doing as a Christian? And they say, well, I'm trying my best. Or, you know, I could do better. That's not what is involved with Christian change. That's not what is involved in living as a Christian. It's not trying harder. Neither is it doing what feels right. There's a view amongst Christians, amongst other Christians, that the way that you become a Christian is by God doing a deep work in your life, by his Spirit, bringing you to faith in Christ. And the way, therefore, that you live as a Christian is by living by the Spirit. And that means that you do and act as you feel. Because we're not under the law anymore, and so we don't need to keep certain laws and do certain things. You live as you feel is right. You know, I feel this is right, and so I'm going to live like this. I don't feel this is right, so I'm not going to do that. But we're still sinful people. And our feelings are still off. You see, gospel change doesn't involve trying harder. Gospel change doesn't involve doing and living as you feel. What's gospel change involved? It involves a whole life devoted to God. It involves your whole of your life devoted to God. That's what Paul says in these verses. He says in verse 1, what's Christian change involve? It involves seeking the things that are above. To seek there involves effort, but it involves the whole of yourself. The whole of yourself seeking a certain thing, going in a certain direction. See, Christian change involves effort. You've got to work. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. This is almost a parallel statement. Set your minds on things that are above. Consider. This is fixing your mind, fixing your heart. It's your whole self bent in a certain direction. And what are you to focus on? Now, Paul says in verse 2, not on things that are on the earth. You're not to live for things that are on the earth anymore. You're not to set your mind on things that are on the earth anymore. Set your heart and affections on things that are on the earth anymore. Not to live as you used to live. So what's that involve? Well, there's two ways that we used to live before we became Christians. Paul talked about one at the end of chapter 2, and he's going to talk about another one in the next few verses of chapter 3. First of all, how do we live before we became Christians? We live trying to make ourselves right with God. That's what he talked about, which we looked at last week. The elemental spirits of the world, he says in verse 20. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are human precepts, human teachings. He's talking about traditions, experiences, rules. See, before we became Christians, we tried to live to make ourselves right with God by doing certain things, living in a particular way. You know, if I just don't touch that, don't handle that, don't do that, then I'm going to be a good person. God's going to accept me. And the danger is that you bring that into the Christian life. And you say, well, okay, I'm saved by grace, but actually I continue by not handling certain things, not touching certain things, not doing certain things, living a good life. One of the preachers I like is a guy called Don Carson. And he has a little ditty to describe this. I don't know whether this is something that people used to say when he was little, or a young man, or whether it's something he made up himself. But he said, Christian morality can easily become, do not drink, smoke, swear, or chew, meaning chewing tobacco, and don't go out with girls that do. You know, if you don't, as long as you don't do those things, you're okay. And Paul says, don't set your heart and mind on those things. The way to live as a Christian is not by trying to make yourself right with God. But on the other side, we're not to live as a Christian by living as we please, living as the world lives. That's what Paul says in verse 5. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, we're not just to live as we please as a Christian. You're not to say, well, it doesn't really matter how I live. I'm forgiven anyway. I live by grace. You see, the two dangers in the Christian life are trying to live to justify ourselves and to make ourselves right with God, or to live as we desire. The two sides of the same coin, because ultimately we're living for ourselves. Whether to please ourselves or to justify ourselves, we're living for ourselves. And Paul says, don't focus on earthly things. Don't live like that. So how are we to live instead? Well, Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Heavenly things. Jesus, who's in heaven. That's who we're to focus on. That's who we're to set our minds on. You see, you don't change as a Christian by setting your mind on earthly things, living a particular way to try and justify yourself, or living as you please according to your desires. The way you change as a Christian is by focusing on a particular person, focusing on Jesus Christ who is in heaven. And as you set your mind on him, as you focus your heart on him and your life on him, so you change to become like him. I mentioned before that I used to be a primary school teacher, and my worst subject at school and my worst subject that I used to teach was art. I have zero creativity, and the children knew it. And so when it came to art lessons, I would have to try and teach them how to paint and draw and so on. And so what I did was I basically got pictures by famous artists and said, just copy that. I can't help you. Just cut out that card to make it look like Picasso. That's what he did, wasn't it? Or George Surratt with all his pointillism and getting turn your paintbrush upside down and just do lots of dots and it's going to look good. You know, I basically just put a picture in front of them and said, copy Henri Matisse and just make it look like that. And if it looked like that, I gave him a good mark. If it didn't, I gave him a poor mark. But that's how you do it. Well, it's similar in the Christian life. You focus on Jesus. And the more you focus on Jesus, the more that you'll become like him. The more those children actually focused on those artists and the pictures, the more their pieces of work mirrored it. The more you focus on Jesus, the more you look to him, the more you will mirror him in your life. See, that's what's involved in Christian change. Christian change isn't just living as you please. It's not trying to justify yourself. It's focusing on a person, particular person, who has justified you. And that brings us on to the second question, which is this. Why does gospel change involve looking to Jesus? Why does gospel change involve looking to Jesus? And the answer from this passage is this. Because Jesus is your life. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ becomes your life. He doesn't become part of your life. Maybe it felt like that initially when you became a Christian, that actually you started going to church and church became part of your life. You started reading the Bible and that became part of your life. You started saying prayers, that became part of your life. And certain Christian activities became part of your life. And that's what our experience. But actually, as you become a Christian, Jesus becomes the whole of your life, not part of it. And as you go on as a Christian, you see that more and more, that he's everything. For some of us, actually, we saw that and experienced that right at the very start. We knew that. You see, you don't add Jesus Christ to your life. You have an entirely different life because of Jesus Christ. You're connected to him, and he is the source of life. Paul told us about that earlier in Colossians. He's the one who made the moon and the stars. He's the one who created the world. In him, all things hold together. He's the source of life, and you have life because you're connected to him. You have life because you have life in Jesus Christ. Your past life is connected to Jesus Christ. Your present life is connected to Jesus Christ. And your future life is connected to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul talks about here. Your whole life is bound up with him. One of my favorite fish in the sea are I call them sucky fish. And they are fish that attach themselves to huge mammals in the sea, like whales or orcas. And these sucky fish live off the whales or the orcas because the whales and orcas have lots of plankton that on their bodies. And these little sucky fish, they're too small for the whale or the orca to bother about, so they don't eat. But they love eating the plankton. So they live on the whale. They live on the orca. And that means that wherever the whale goes, the sucky fish go as well. The whale comes out of the water. The sucky fish come out of the water. The whale goes down deep into the depths of the ocean. The sucky fish go down into the depths of the ocean. They can't do those things themselves. But they do those things because they're attached to the whale. And the same is true with us. When you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're connected to him by faith. So that whatever happened to him and happens to him, happened and happens to you. Your life is bound up with his life. Your past life, that's true for your past life. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died in him because you're connected to him. So when he died for your sins, in some sense as a Christian, you died for your sins as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. You know, when you say, somebody asks you the question, who paid for your sins? Our automatic response is, well, Jesus Christ paid for my sins at the cross. That's right. But in some sense, you paid for your own sins because you're connected with Jesus Christ. And what happened to him happened to you. He died, you died. You died in him. And so your sins are gone. Completely gone. Because they've been paid for. He's paid for them and you've paid for them in him. And God's never going to come and ask payment twice. Because they've been paid for. Your past life is bound up with his life. He died, you died. Here and now, Jesus is raised. And so you are raised as well. You see, Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. And because by faith you're connected to him, what happened to him happened to you. He was raised from the dead. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are raised as well. Not raised physically at the moment, but spiritually raised. You know, as Christians, we talk about this in terms of being born again. When you become a Christian, the Spirit comes into your life. That's the Spirit of Christ comes into your life. If you're a Christian, you have resurrection life now. That's why when you become a Christian, sometimes it feels like someone's plugged you into the electricity mains. You know, you're full of life. That's what happened to me when I became a Christian. You know, I just couldn't stop singing. I was so full of joy. You know, and the world looked completely different. You know, I knew the grass was green, but I looked at the grass and I was like, that's really green. You know, it's always been green, but that it's really green. And I remember seeing a cat run across the road as I was driving the car. And I was like, there's a cat and it's just run across the road and it's alive. And life, everything just seemed real. And alive in a way which he'd never done before. Why? Because I had life. I had resurrection life. And I had resurrection life because I was connected to the one who'd been raised from the dead. But not only is our present life bound up with Christ's present life, but our future life is bound up with his future life. You see, what's going to happen in the future? Christ is going to appear. He's going to come back. And when he appears, what are we told in verse 4? You also will appear with him in glory. You see, not only did you die when he died, not only are you raised because he was raised, but in the future, he is coming back in glory and you will come back with him. The Holy Spirit in you now guarantees that. It's like a deposit. Almost like a financial deposit. The deposit's been paid by God. There's the down payment. I'm going to come back and make sure the rest is paid. You're connected to Jesus Christ in such a way that you're already with him in the spiritual realm. And when he appears in the physical realm, you're going to appear with him with a resurrected body as well. And so gospel change involves looking to Jesus because your life is bound up with Jesus. Your past life, your present life and your future life is bound up with him. What happened to him happen to you. What is happening to him is happening to you. And what will happen to him in the future when he returns will happen to you as well. So finally, how does gospel change work then? How does looking to Jesus impact the way we actually practically live now? How does that life come into our life and change the way we live? Let me give you three examples. First of all, image. You know, we're all bothered about how we appear to other people. We express it in different ways. Sometimes we express it by trying to make ourselves look presentable to others. Sometimes it's by asking ourselves, how did I come across in that conversation or in that meeting? Because we want people to approve of us. We want people to look at us and go and say, you're okay. But if you know that your life is bound up with Jesus Christ, then you know that God looks at you as you are, as he looks at Jesus Christ. And how does God view Jesus Christ? He thinks he loves him. He's the most beautiful person in the universe to him. And because you're in him, because you're connected to him, that's how God views you as well. God approves of Jesus Christ. He says, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. That's what he thinks of you. He says, this is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because your life is bound up with him. Now, if you know that, it changes the way you live. Imagine a wife who is a beautiful person, and everybody tells her how beautiful she is. You know, so she people at work think she's amazing and intelligent, and says so regularly. Her friends think she's attractive and engaging, and says so every day. And then she comes home, and her husband tells her how awful she is, how stupid she is, how ugly she is, what an idiot she is. You know, how does that wife feel? Well, she won't really be bothered what anyone else says, because all that matters is what her husband says, and her husband is saying all those negative things about her. But what about if it was the other way around? And she went to work, and people spoke badly about her. And her neighbours spoke badly about her. But she came home and her husband said, you're just a terrible, amazing, beautiful person that there could ever be. She wouldn't care what anybody else thought. She'd be able to go into society, go into relationships, go into work, holding her head high, because the person who means most to her in the universe thinks that she's wonderful. How much more should that be a case for us as Christians? If God the creator of the universe thinks that you're beautiful, approves of you, is well pleased with you, who cares what anybody else thinks? His opinion matters more than anybody else's, and that's what he thinks of you. But what about labels? You know, people like to label other people in life. And label you as one thing or another thing. And we like to label ourselves at times. But if you know who you are in Jesus Christ, if he is your identity, then he is also your label. And what's your label? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. That's who you are. No matter what other label anybody puts on you, you are a child of God. Sometimes people ask me, how do I apply the gospel to my life on a regular basis? And they might think I'm mad when I actually tell them the answer. But the answer that I tell them is that I just tell myself every day, when I wake up, I'm a child of God. And that God loves me. And that heaven is my home. And that's where I'm going to. And Jesus Christ, my elder brother, died for my sins on the cross. And they might think I'm absolutely mad by saying that to myself every day. But I'm trying to label myself every day. That's my identity. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm trying to label myself before anybody else can, so that label will stick and not others. But finally, what about addictions? How does the gospel apply to the addictions and habits that we have in our lives? How does it help us change? Addictions are hard to get rid of because they control us. That's how they work. And the only way you can get rid of a controlling influence in your life, like an addiction to alcohol, or addiction to pornography, or addiction to drugs, is by having a greater addiction, a stronger addiction. By having a greater influence in your life, by having Christ. And the story I came across was a story of a young farmer who was in love with a young woman, and she really liked him as well, but he had a problem with alcohol, and he loved to go out drinking, and so she said to him one day, she said, look, I know you really like me and I really like you too, and I'd love to be married, but I'm not going to marry you unless you get rid of the alcohol. And he thought about it for a while, and in the end he gave it up. Why? Because his love for her was greater than his love for the booze. You see, his love for her drove out the love for the booze. You see, that's how Christian change happens. Our love for Jesus Christ, our love for him because of what he's done for us, has to become so great, has to become such an influence in our life that he drives out other controlling influences. And as that happens, we change. And we become more like him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us to change as Christians. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to know that our life is bound up with him, that he's our identity, that he is our God and our Saviour. And we want his influence in our life to trump every other influence. Lord, help us to keep our focus fixed on him this week. Amidst all the other temptations and pressures of the world, help us to seek not things on earth, but to seek the things that are above, where Christ is at your right hand, because that is where our life is hid. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Help us to know that and believe that and live in light of it this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.